Romans 6 from verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We have been united with him like this in his death. We will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace.
Good evening, everybody. My name is Eric. I'm one of the ministers here, and it's great to be at church with you all on this cool Sunday evening. Have you ever thought about some of the weird things Australians do? Have you ever wondered why Australians kind of worship meat pies? Meat pies, in my opinion, I kind of like them. However, they're overcooked meat of questionable origin, floating in cheap gravy wrapped in fatty pastry drenched in tomato sauce. Oh, yes? Okay, so that's some things are weird, I don't quite get. Have you ever wondered why in Australia we, as a national icon, we have a criminal who murdered policemen and wore a metal bucket on his head? One thing that I'd never quite figured out, I grew up on the edge of the bush on the outskirts of Sydney, and so when in summer we'll be swimming in the pool next door, and in their pool they always had funnel web spiders sitting on the bottom of the pool, just sitting there, and they'd scoop them out, and this is what they'd do, they'd sort of empty it out on the sort of paving, they'd take their thongs off and then crush them with their big toe. I sort of said, why do you do that? And well, they said, well, with my thongs on, I can't really see if it's going to bite me or not. And the only way you can actually tell it's dead is when you feel the crunch of its thorax. That's kind of how it works. And I went, okay, that's weird. Have you ever wondered why we do the things we do in church? Have you ever thought some of the things we do are just a little bit weird? We read from an ancient book. We sit quietly for another 26 and a half minutes, listening to someone talk about that ancient book. We baptize people in water on a freezing cold night. That's a bit weird. Well, we're in the start of a two-week series on why we do the things we do in the Anglican Church. So we're looking at a two-week series on the sacraments of the Anglican Church. We're going to ask the question of why we do things, and tonight we're going to be looking at baptism particularly. But firstly, let's ask the question, what's a sacrament? The word sacrament comes from the Latin word sacramentum, which means a holy rite or ceremony. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are called sacraments in our church. And although you'll never find the word sacrament in the Bible, it is a word used to describe the rites that Jesus gave Christians to follow. So sacraments are rites or ceremonies that have been given to us by Jesus and are described in the Bible. There are two. There's firstly baptism, a once-for-all rite of initiation. And then there's the Lord's Supper, which we're looking at next week, which is a regular rite of remembrance. And these two are described as signs and seals of a covenant relationship with God. So as I said before, this is an Anglican church. Our doctrines and our practices are summarized in what's often called the 39 Articles. And these 39 Articles are the Anglican statements of faith established in 1563, nearly 500 years ago, where our church forefathers under Archbishop Cranmer, he summarized what the Bible says on different topics and really tried to explain what we do and why we do from the Bible the things we do as Anglicans. So if you're interested to read about that, if you send a text to that number, I'll make sure a PDF gets you before the end of the night, and you can read those 39 articles for yourself. But in those 39 articles, we're looking at what it is to be a sacrament of baptism. So I'm not going to read out Article 25, but let me summarize what a sacrament is. Firstly, a sacrament is ordained by Jesus Christ. Secondly, it is a badge of Christian profession. That means a sacrament communicates to others that we're Christians. Thirdly, a sacrament is a sign of God's grace. A sacrament is a visible sign of what God has blessed us with inwardly. So in a way, when we talk about preaching, for example, as making the gospel audible, a sacrament like baptism or the Lord's Supper makes the gospel visible. And lastly, fourthly, God uses sacraments to strengthen and confirm our faith in Him. So today we're looking at baptism. As we go through what baptism is, we'll see how it works as a sacrament and what that means for us. So the next question we ask is, what's baptism? Well, tonight, Josh and James will be baptized. Don't wave your hands so everyone can see. Okay, they're the guys in shorts. So if you're feeling warm, the heaters are on because of them, because they're going to get wet. These guys are going to get baptized in about 20 minutes. And the definition of baptism, according to our articles, is, I'm going to have it on the screen. This was written about 500 years ago. Baptism is not only a sign of profession and a mark of difference, whereby Christian men are and women are discerned from others that be not christened, but is also a sign of regeneration or new birth, whereby, as by an instrument, they that receive baptism rightly are grafted into the church, the promises of the forgiveness of sins and of our adoption to be sons of God by the Holy Spirit are visibly signed and sealed. Faith is confirmed and grace increased by virtue of prayer unto God. Now that sounds kind of really old, a little bit stale, very complicated. But basically all it's saying are two things about baptism. The first thing is this: baptism is a sign of profession. Put simply, when Christians get baptized, they're marking themselves as different to other people. They're professing their faith, they're declaring their allegiance to Jesus and stating their commitment to God. It's a badge which tells everyone else that the person being baptized is a Christian. So as I told you last week, I'm not a violent man, but I do like Muay Thai kickboxing and I actually practice it as well as a martial art. So when I slip on my yellow gloves, it's a sign to those who step in the ring with me that I mean business, that I intend to hurt them in a very Christian way. and I intend to defend myself against everything they do against me, basically by trying to knock them out. So that's when we participate in the baptism sacrament, we're professing to others that you are Christian. In Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus commanded the disciples to baptize new followers of Jesus in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. So we see in the book of Acts, when people become Christians, they make that declaration by getting baptized. So believing Jesus and getting baptized goes hand in hand. And so when we look back at Acts chapter 2, verses 36 onwards, in Peter's first sermon, he says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And those who accepted his message were baptized. Now, baptism is a sign of profession on the part of the believer. So James and Josh are declaring today their commitment to Jesus. They're putting their lives under the control and direction of the triune God. They're baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. So tonight, we're witnesses to that. And for those of us here who have already been baptized, when you see these fine strapping gentlemen get baptized, you're meant to be encouraged. You're meant to remember your own pledge that you made when you were baptized. And you're also meant to encourage them as well. They will officially join our family. We've got to remember them. We've got to encourage them. We've got to help them along, especially when life gets tough. And we've got to remind them of the pledge that they will make tonight. A declaration to follow Christ as their Lord and Savior for their whole lives. And for those of us here who aren't part of our church family, know that James and Josh, as your friend or family member, they are making a very, very serious commitment. Do you want to know why? That takes to the second point. The second point of baptism is it's a sign of regeneration. There are two parts of this rite or sacrament because there are two parties involved in this relationship. There are those who are getting baptized, and then there's God himself. For those who are getting baptized, we can see them making a stand. We can see them receiving the sacrament as they get baptized in the water. But from God's side, the actual washing, which is why we actually use water, well, the washing is a sign from God that signifies inward cleansing, the washing away of sins. When you look at Acts chapter 22, verse 16, when Saul was instructed to be baptized, he was told, "And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." Now, there's nothing at all magical about this water. There's nothing at all magic about the water that the Apostle Paul was baptized in. It is just a baptism tank which is made out of a rainwater tank with the top chopped off it. And this water here, it looks a bit crusty after a day of baptizing, but this water is just straight out of the fire hydrant at the back of the church. But what it symbolizes is that it symbolizes what God has done through Jesus. Our friends here are so confident that of their cleansing because they know that Jesus has already taken away their sins. When Jesus died on that cross nearly 2,000 years ago, he took all our filth. All the things that we've done, all the things that we're ashamed of, all the things that we hide from others, all the things that we know that if God looked into our hearts, he would actually hate. He took them all away and nailed them to that cross 2,000 years ago. Because it is the blood of Jesus that saves us. It is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. And the water here, that symbolizes the cleansing we experience when we believe Jesus, when we trust Jesus. And so that's what a sacrament is. It's a visible sign of the grace that God has given us. And what baptism represents is even more profound than just the washing away of sins. When we read from the passage from tonight in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 onwards, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with." So baptism represents our union with Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on that cross, we were buried with him when he was buried in that tomb. Our very self that was marred by sin was done away with. It is dead. It died. It is buried with him. In baptism, as we lower the person under the water, it symbolizes our burial with Christ in his death. But on the other side, after coming up out of that water, that's new birth. Jesus didn't stay dead. On the third day, he was resurrected, never to die again. And I think the most incredible thing of all is that the fact that God promises that same new life to all of us who believe. We're buried with Jesus through baptism into his death. And just as Christ was raised up from the dead, we too have new life. And that's why baptism is a sign of regeneration, a sign of new birth. And this new birth is linked to the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit as the one who lives in us as a seal of God's promise. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ was raised up to life. And that same Spirit lives in us, those who believe. So baptism is the sign of regeneration because God has promised to give believers the Holy Spirit. When you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. And when I was preparing this sermon this last week, I was staggered to see how lopsided this arrangement is. We gain so much from God. Baptism is God's instrument so that those who receive baptism rightly are grafted into his church. The promises of the forgiveness of sin and our adoption to be sons of God by the Holy Spirit are visibly signed and sealed. So when you guys are baptized tonight, you're making a pledge. You're saying you're distinct. And you will be given and you have received all the promised blessings of being part of God's church. So baptism isn't a ritual we've got to keep doing to ourselves over and over again. It's an instrument of grace from God. When I was going through Moore College, I remember one of our lecturers, the former Archbishop Peter Jensen, he said that if we didn't have sacraments in our church like baptism and the Lord's Supper, we would be impoverished Christians. We would be missing out on what Jesus commanded to help us strengthen our trust in him. We'll be missing out on God's grace in some way. It's a little bit like the people you know who continually and habitually make dumb dietary decisions. I was a young adult once, half a lifetime ago. Yeah, thereabouts. Actually, about half. You might be surprised if you say I was a young adult once. You'd be more surprised if you said I was a woman once, but I wasn't. But I was a young adult once, and there was a young adult friend of mine. I was not a woman once, all right? Anyway, there was a young adult friend of mine, and he was proud of the fact that he would never drink water. And he would never eat vegetables. So he only ever drank juice or soft drink. And he only ever ate bacon and steak and burgers. Sure, it was kind of fun hanging around him with the banter with his mum and other people about things he should be eating. But that never lasts long. His teeth pretty much all fell out. And he always wondered why he had serious health concerns and problems like chronic bowel obstruction. Now, sure, he's alive, but he ain't healthy. He ain't strong. He was weak. He was impoverished. And that's what it's like when we don't do the things Jesus commanded us to do. When we see Josh and James getting baptized, we're witnessing God's overwhelming generosity and amazing grace that he lavishes upon us who trust him. We're overwhelmed with forgiveness and cleansing and new life, the gift of the Spirit and all its associated blessings, and grafting into his church. So this ceremony itself is God's way of confirming his promises to us to help us trust him more. Now, before I finish, there is one last bit of the article that I have to explain, and it says this: the baptism of young children is in any wise to be retained in the church as most agreeable with the institution of Christ. So the question is, so what's the deal with the Anglican Church baptizing babies? Well, the baptism of young children and infants has been a historical practice of the Christian Church right back till pretty much from our historical records, not just excluding the Bible, from our historical records to the first and second century. The early church fathers thought it was normal to baptize babies. You'll never find, or you'll not find, specific instructions in the Bible or commands to baptize babies. However, our church and the Anglican Church worldwide certainly holds to this practice. So I'm going to quickly explain to you why. If we go back to the first point, baptism is a sign of profession. When Christian parents make promises to bring up their children in the Christian faith, they hence mark that child as being different to those outside the church. And when you look at the second point, baptism is a sign of regeneration. We see that God's promise extends to the children of believers. Again, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." When a child is baptized, it means that child is brought within our church, God's church. And importantly, we think of it as the fact that that child is not excluded from God's church. Because the children of believers are not unbelievers until they opt in. Rather, the children of believers are treated as believers until they opt out. The prayer book actually makes it very clear that this is based on Jesus' command in Matthew chapter 19, verse 14. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." So when Jesus commanded in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he didn't say, "And don't baptize children." He didn't say that. Baptize all people. So baptism is a reminder that God saves us by grace. And what better symbol can we have, and what better symbol can we have to show others than when we have a helpless little baby being baptized in front of us, to remind us that we are all helpless, all in need of God's grace. So the idea of baptism is to be understood as a rite of initiation as well, so that infants and children are to be included in the church family and treated as a child of God until the very day that they can stand up on their own two feet and make that promised declaration on their own behalf. This doesn't mean that baptized children are automatically saved. Otherwise, I'll just flick water on everyone. You know? But it does mean that they are included in the provision of God's promises contained in the gospel if that child belongs to a believing family. The cleansing and regeneration only becomes real when that child truly believes. That's how I treat my children. Each of my two little boys, they were baptized around about 12 months old, so a bit later. I'm a slow starter. And so we treat them, we teach them, we pray with them, we encourage them as if they are children included in God's family. We don't treat them as little pagans running around to be evangelized. So sometimes, yeah, anyway. We raise them as Christians in a Christian household. And that is what I promise to do, my wife promised to do, and our godparents promise to do when we baptize them as babies. Looking forward to the day that one day they'll take on those promises for themselves. So over the centuries, Christians have debated what baptism accomplishes, to whom it should be administered to, and how much water should be used. But it's not about the water or the age or to whom. Rather, baptism is about how amazing God's grace is towards us. That's what we're actually celebrating. So baptism has been instituted by Jesus himself as a sign. And I'm really glad that literally in 2 minutes' time, we'll be baptizing you too. I'm thrilled that you guys will be receiving and recipients of God's grace through baptism. I had a picture here of J.I. Packer, and he summarizes the whole argument really well in a very concise thing. If you want to take a photo, great. But he says, baptism signifies a watershed moment in a human life because it signifies a new creational ingrafting into Christ's risen life. You're already there if you trust Jesus. But when you are baptized, it signifies what God has done in your life.